Freedom is a gift. Freedom is something that should be cherished at all cost. Freedom is something that we as Christians should be so thankful for. Unfortunately, though, what we face is those who have freedom is that there's often opposition to our freedom. That's what we find here in this passage today. There are false teachers coming in and trying to attack the freedom that we have in Christ, and Paul is doing everything he can to defend it. We as Christians need to understand that our freedom in Christ will always be attacked and oppressed. So it's our duty, it's our goal to make sure that we understand the freedom we have in Christ. We need to clearly understand what it means to be free in Christ. And in this passage, we see three truths on how we can understand our freedom in Christ. First, our freedom comes from the work of Christ. Secondly, our freedom is not earned by works. And last, our freedom is by faith alone. Let's look at our first truth, the fact that our freedom comes from the work of Christ. Look at verse 1 with me. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Christ has set us free. He says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. And there's two questions we have to ask. One, what has Christ set us free from? And two, how have we been set free? First, Galatians 3:10, it says, for all who rely on works of law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Christ has set us free from the works of the law. And what that is to the Jews of the Old Testament, they would look at the law of God and say, I need to do this to be accepted by Christ. I need to do this to be accepted by God. To those who aren't Jewish, we have a moral understanding in our conscience. We know that we should be a good person. We know we shouldn't lie, that we shouldn't cheat, we shouldn't steal, and these things. But Christ has set us free from this idea of striving towards perfection to be accepted by God. We are never, God has never meant it that we would try and strive on our own perfection to get to heaven. Christ has freed us from that, and that's what Paul is talking about here. For freedom, you have been set free from this idea of striving towards perfection. This idea of trying to be perfect. And the reason we're free from that is because of the work of Christ. We have been set free because of the work of Christ, specifically by his active obedience and his passive obedience. This is important. So the idea of active obedience is the idea that Christ obeyed the law perfectly because we can't. We can't be perfect, and we know this. We fall short every day, but Christ came and fulfilled the law perfectly. He lived the perfect life that we could not live. We see this beautifully when John the Baptist goes to baptize Christ. He wrestles with the idea of baptizing Jesus, and Jesus says, this needs to be done so I can fulfill all righteousness. And it's interesting, what is he saying? He's saying, I have to do everything in the law. In Leviticus, we see that those who were baptized would be entering into their priestly ministry. Christ was getting baptized as this inauguration of his kingship, his inauguration as Messiah. That's why he had to be baptized. He had to be perfect because we couldn't be. That's the idea of his active obedience. He actively obeyed the law of God for us. And then there's this idea of his passive obedience. This is ultimately the cross. Christ willingly submitted himself to hanging on the cross in our place. That's his passive obedience. We see this in a great way when he's mocked on the cross. They say, if you're God, step down from the cross. If you really are the Son of God, you should be able to step down. But he stayed there because he had to. He was being obedient to the point of death. It's like people saying, if God's all powerful, he can lie, can't he? But he can't. God cannot deny his nature. Christ could not step down off that cross because he was being obedient to the point of death for us. And that's how we've been set free, by the work of Christ on the cross. Paul tells us that you don't have to try and live perfectly. The Galatians were getting this twisted. The Galatians were missing the point. They've been set free, so why would they go back to trying to obey the law to earn righteousness? And that's what Paul means when he says, stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Don't put this burden on your back that you have to be perfect. Christ was perfect for you. You don't need to be perfect. Christ accomplished it for you. Paul warns this. He earnestly says, don't do this. You're set free. Think of Israel being released from the Egyptians. Why would they go back? They were in slavery for years. They get set free. It'd be foolish for them to go back. And Paul's saying, oh, foolish Galatians, don't go back to this mentality. Don't go back to this idea that you have to be perfect so God accepts you, because Christ was perfect for you. You are ultimately accepted in Christ. That's our first truth. Our freedom comes from the work of Christ. Let's look at our second truth. Our freedom is not earned by works. Verses 2 through 4. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. Paul starts by saying, I, Paul, say to you. What Paul is most likely doing here is pointing to his authority. What we find in the Church of Galatia at this time was false teachers were coming in and teaching false truth. And Paul's saying, look to me, I am an apostle. I was set apart by Christ. I was called to be an instrument of righteousness. I have authority, just as Damon has authority, to stand up here and say, you need to follow my instruction. He trumps any other teaching that is going on in the book of Galatia. He's saying, you need to trust the words that I'm teaching you. He could also be pointing to his inherent Jewishness. There was no one more Jewish than Paul. Paul did everything he needed to. He had everything memorized. He had all the rituals down. He knew it. He understood it. And he's saying, I, Paul, if anyone knows anything about circumcision, it's me. He's saying, don't do it. He's saying, you're foolish if you do it. He says, Christ will be no advantage to you. That's strong language. Christ will be no advantage to you if you get circumcised. There's two predominant ways on how people think they get to heaven. By good works, by trying to be a good person. You ask most people on the street, how do you get to heaven? Most of them are going to say, be a good person. The other way to get to heaven is this idea of God's grace. Receiving God's grace, something completely undeserved, something you could not earn, that's how you get to heaven. All the other religions can fit under the category of works. Muslims, they're trying to do more good works than bad works to get to heaven. Buddhists are trying to reach this idea of enlightenment, this idea of self-sacrifice in this age. Good works. But for Christians, it's by God's grace alone. And what's happening in this book of Galatians is the Judaizers are coming in and they're blending these two views together. They're saying works get you to heaven and Christ gets you to heaven. They take the predominant work of circumcision and say, if you really want to make sure you're going to heaven, if you really want to make sure you're accepted, that you have to believe in Christ and be circumcised. And Paul's saying, absolutely not. You will not get to heaven if you do that. You can't trust in more than Christ to get to heaven. If I do a push-up, my weight is distributed on both of my hands. What Paul is saying is you cannot distribute your faith. You can't put your faith in Christ and circumcision. You can't put your faith in Christ and tithing. You can't put your faith in Christ and trying to be a good person and praying a certain amount of times and walking people across the street. That's not how it works. You have to have all of your faith placed on Christ. You have to trust in His work alone. Some may say, well, Phil, isn't circumcision important? The whole Old Testament has circumcision. Paul tells Timothy to get circumcised, so is this a contradiction to Scripture? Paul told Timothy to get circumcised because he didn't want to be a stumbling block as he witnessed to the Jews. But what we find in this passage is it comes down to motive. Why are you getting circumcised? Or, in cases like today, why are we baptizing Tyson? What's the motive? Circumcision, just like baptism, is a sign to point to Christ. But these false teachers were taking circumcision and saying, it's not just a sign. This is one of the things you have to do to make sure you get to heaven. They were twisting what the point of circumcision was. It comes down to motive. When it was the night before Katie and I's wedding, and she and her bridesmaids were busy getting a lot done, so I was just waiting for her phone call before I went to bed, and I was staying at a hotel, and I was bored, so I went down to the lobby to get a snack, and as I'm down there, the lobby's dead, there's not many people there, and there was, you know, a guy working at the counter, so I was like, let me talk to him, maybe I can talk gospel, talk about church, things like that. So I engage in a conversation. I start talking about Center Point Church, actually, and he goes, oh, I go to church. And within moments, we were both excited, professing Christians, and we started talking about God. And after a certain amount of time, he said, what do you think about spiritual gifts? And I told him, I do believe that they have ceased, this idea of miraculous healings and things of that nature. I said, I believe they ceased. What I found out in those moments is he believed that you had to speak in tongues to be saved. He also believed that you had to be baptized to be saved. He said you had to believe in Christ, speak in tongues, and be baptized, and then you're good. And we had a great conversation. We literally went through the scriptures and just studied and went back and forth, and he was really receptive, and we talked for a while. But at one moment, I looked at him and I said, if you believe that you have to believe in Christ and baptism, and these other things are, in this case, circumcision, you ultimately, what you're saying is that the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is not sufficient to save you. Don't you dare. When Christ hung on that cross, he was perfect, and he bore the wrath of God on his shoulders for you. And that is plenty to cleanse you of your sin. Don't you dare taint the gospel with something else. If you add to it, it's no longer the gospel. If you take away from it, it's no longer the gospel. 1 John 2:2, he's the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is one of our big Bible words, but it's a very important Bible word. It means satisfied. He's the satisfaction for our sins. When Christ hung on that cross and bore the wrath of God, he satisfied God's wrath. There's not one drop of God's wrath waiting for you if you have placed your faith in Christ. You are clean. His death satisfied the wrath of God. It is sufficient. Paul continues, and he says, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. Paul's taking this argument to his logical conclusion. I was having a conversation with someone at work, and we were talking about Catholicism and going back and forth. This is one of the main passages Luther actually pointed to hold up other religions to. Is it by works or is it by faith? Actually, studying the commentaries, they constantly mentioned Catholicism. For Catholics, you have to be baptized to be saved. And Paul's saying, just like my friend was saying at work, we were having this conversation, he's like, where does it end? If I have to believe in Christ and be baptized, where does it end? What else? Is that really enough? Am I praying enough? Am I going to confession enough? Am I reading my Bible enough? Where does it end? And Paul says, you must keep the whole law if you have this mindset. You really think that you need to be circumcised to be saved? Because if you're really trusting in Christ and works, you're not trusting in Christ at all. You're trusting in your works. So if that's the case, you need to be perfect. You better not fall short. You better pray a lot. Pray more. Get circumcised, baptized. Don't ever miss church. Don't ever have a bad thought. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't steal. Be perfect. That's what Paul's saying. And Paul just got done arguing that that won't work. Galatians 3:10, you can't rely on works to get to heaven. Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law. You can't. That's the whole point of the book of Galatians. He's trying to tell them, you can't rely on works to get to heaven. It's by Christ's work and faith in that alone. And he says to those who are trying to accept circumcision in this manner, he says, you are cut off from Christ. This is powerful language. You know, someone could easily think that, well, can't someone be saved if they believe in Christ and be baptized to be saved? Isn't the gospel like enough to get them into heaven that way because they're trusting in it like 90%? No. Your complete faith must rest on the work of Christ. If you have 0.0001% trusting in your good works, you are cut off from Christ. Powerful language. But what Paul is saying is, when he says you are cut off from Christ, he's ultimately saying you are cut off from the source of power. Romans 1:16, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to both Jew and Gentile. It's the power of God. If you add or change the gospel, it has no power. You have to trust in the gospel because that has the power to save you. That has the power to cleanse us of our sin. That has the power to call us adopted sons of God. If you're not trusting in Christ, you're cut off. You have to trust in the gospel. Our freedom is not earned by works. It's our second truth. Let's look at our third truth. Actually, no. I have more. Paul says, you who would be justified by the law. He's again just clarifying. He's calling out anyone that's trying to get to heaven on good works. He's trying to get their attention. If you're resting in good works to get to heaven, it's going to fail. It's empty. It's vain. He says, you have fallen from grace. You have fallen from grace. In verse 4. This idea of fallen from grace, he's not talking about losing your salvation. Paul just got done arguing that the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is sufficient to save you. So he's definitely not saying you can lose your salvation. What he's saying is you've turned from the way that can save you. You've turned from the system that can save you. You've turned from the only hope you have. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And he's saying you have turned from this. You have fallen from grace. And he's saying you have to turn to Christ. Now we can go on to our third truth, that our freedom is by faith alone. Our freedom is by faith alone. Let's look at verses 5 and 6. For through the Spirit, by faith, ourselves eagerly await the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Paul, he first says, he says, by the Spirit. He's pointing to the work of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, when it comes to the Trinity, he sheds light on our darkened minds. He opens our eyes so that we can see clearly. Think of the Ten Commandments with me. The Ten Commandments aren't bad. Paul makes it very clear in the book of Galatians. The law is not bad, but without the work of the Spirit in your heart, you will miss the purpose of the law. In the Old Testament, so many of the Jews would look at the stone tablets, they would look at the Ten Commandments, and they would say, I need to do this to make sure me and God are good. I need to do this to make sure I'm accepted. And Paul's saying, no. Again, we're supposed to do the Ten Commandments, but not to earn God's favor. You see, countlessly through the scriptures, this idea of this misperception that they just missed the understanding. It goes from stone tablets, then it goes to the Ten Commandments written on our hearts. That when the Spirit opens the eyes of your heart, the Ten Commandments are written on your heart. It changes your perception of the law. No longer do you try to do the Ten Commandments so that God would accept you. You do the Ten Commandments because God has accepted you. That's where the freedom comes from, the work of the Spirit, the gospel. There's no freedom in trying to endlessly pursue the law, but there's freedom knowing you're accepted and able to do it now. 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The Holy Spirit has to work in our hearts, and that, Paul says, is by faith. Faith is the instrument that God uses to save us. Faith is necessary because it shows our reliance on His work and not our own. Faith is central to the Christian faith because it shows the dependence we need from God. It shows our trust in the work of Christ and not the trust in our own. We place our faith in Christ. And that's how we're saved. And this is why we can have hope. We ourselves eagerly await the hope of righteousness, Paul says. If you're trusting in your own works, you don't know if it's going to work. But if you're trusting in the work of Christ, if you have assurance and confidence in what Christ has done, you can be confident of the hope of righteousness. Paul's pointing to the idea of our perfection one day. When Christ comes back, or we pass on, that we will be made perfect. That we won't have to wrestle with sin. That we don't have to see the brokenness of this world. Everything will be made perfect. And Paul's saying, by faith, you can have that. You can have the assurance of heaven. You can have the assurance of salvation. At my last job, I worked with a Muslim coworker, and he's one of my best friends at this workplace. We had great conversations, and he was more than willing to talk the gospel. And we talked about the Quran and his beliefs. And every time I talked to him, though, I tried to bring it back to this idea of the hope of righteousness, the idea of the hope of eternal salvation, the hope of heaven. And I'd ask him, from your system, from your understanding of religion, from your understanding from the Quran, do you know if you're going to heaven or not? And he would quickly say, no. That's terrifying. And he was a really good person, from what it seems. He's doing good works, trying to help people, and he's doing all of these things to get to heaven. And Paul's saying, it's not going to work. I told him, like, is there any way to be more confident with your works? And he talked about going to the Holy Land and going around this mountain, and there's certain setups where you can pray and do certain works. And he says, that's almost like a real confidence boost, if you will. I said, does that guarantee you get to heaven? He said, no. That's terrifying. Christ satisfied the wrath of God so that you can have confidence and access to the love of the Father. Romans 5:1, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. This idea of peace isn't a feeling, it's this idea of a relationship. A broken relationship being made right again. You have peace with the Father so you can have confidence of your salvation. And we should eagerly be waiting for this hope of righteousness. We should look forward to this day when we're no longer tired and we're no longer wrestling with sin because of what Christ has done, that we have the hope to look forward to. Paul begins to close out and he says, for in Christ Jesus, circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. Grace levels the playing field. Christ lived perfectly so that when you place your faith in him, his righteousness can be seen upon you. So when God looks at a believer, when God looks at a Christian, he sees his son's righteousness. So you know what matters? Not circumcision. Not uncircumcision. Paul's saying it doesn't matter. If you've placed your faith in Christ, you're seen as righteous. Doesn't matter if you get circumcised. Doesn't matter if you're blonde, brunette, tall, short. It doesn't matter if you're in Christ. You're his. You're his. Circumcision nor uncircumcision matters for anything if you've placed your trust in Christ. That's what Paul's saying. And then he finishes by saying, but only faith working through love. See, it's easy to look at this passage and say that works are bad. That baptism is bad. That Old Testament circumcision is bad. Again, Paul told Timothy to get circumcised out of love. Not that he could earn love. That he could show love. Works are absolutely essential. James makes this clear. They show us that our faith is genuine. Genuine faith produces love. It's the motive that matters. Again, you can either look to the Ten Commandments and say, I need to do this so I can earn love. Or you can look to the Ten Commandments and say, it points me to Christ. I know that I'm loved. And that's why I'm going to do them. Love is the work that matters. Love summarizes the Ten Commandments. If I was in a marriage where I had to do good works to earn my wife's love, that's exhausting. That's a burden. I'm afraid too many people look at marriage this way. That I have to do the everyday task of the dishes and cleaning up and making sure I'm up early, going to bed, taking care of the kids, that I got to do these to make sure I'm a good husband and that my wife loves me. That's exhausting. There's no freedom in that. Paul is trying to make it clear. You are free in Christ. But if I'm in a marriage where I know I'm already loved unconditionally, I don't have to do the dishes to earn her love. But I'll do them because she loves me. I'll help her because she loves me. That's the gospel. I don't do the Ten Commandments so God loves me. I do them because he loves me. I don't have to get baptized to be accepted by God. They didn't have to be circumcised to be accepted by God. They've missed the gospel. And unfortunately, we can easily miss this, and I do it myself. I do it with prayer. I'm in a hurry. I'm trying to get to work. I'm in my car. I'm weaving through traffic, and I'm like, oh, I got to pray. And I'm like forcing myself to pray. You see that? I've missed that. That sounds like a burden. That sounds like a yoke that Paul is saying you're not so supposed to have on your shoulders. Because in the subtlety of it, in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, I got to pray or I'm a bad Christian. I gotta pray to make sure God really loves me today. I've missed it. It's so easy, but if I step back and say that because of Christ, I'm free from doing good works to be accepted, I'm free from this idea, that weight comes off and prayer gets real easy. Because now I'm not like trying to be thankful in my prayer life, but it just overflows because how can I not be? Just see how subtle that is. You need to put your faith completely in the work of Christ. His active obedience, his passive obedience, the work of Christ is what saves you. And that's freedom. That's our freedom as Christians. We are free from just striving towards perfection. And Paul says, for freedom you have been set free. He makes a bold proclamation. You've been set free so that you could be free. I beg you, place your faith in Christ and rest in that freedom and trust in that freedom. That's our freedom. Let's rejoice in it. Let's pray.